The teaching of Jesus Christ was unique. I love the word unique. The word unique, if you look it up in a dictionary, means one of a kind having no equal. Because that's what it says in the New Testament. It says, never a man spoke like this man. No one spoke like Jesus Christ. And one of the magnificent things about Christ's teaching was the use of paradoxical statements like, the last shall be first, or give and it shall be given unto you. Or the paradox of, he who finds his life shall lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake shall find it. And Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, then become the servant of all. These are paradoxical statements that they don't really compute with our mind, and they're definitely counter to the culture that we live in. Perhaps, though, the greatest paradoxical statement is found in our text today, Matthew 5:5, and I want you to notice it. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This is a beatitude that is so contrary to the view of the world. As we read that, we think, really? Does he know what he's talking about? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And by the way, this has become proverbial in our world today, the idea of the meek inherit the earth, or they shall inherit the earth. So, but Jesus had a different meaning and a different idea than what we find in the world around us today. How can it be that the meek person would inherit the earth? We would think that the self-assertive, the strong, the confident, the aggressive, we kind of think of survival of the fittest, and that the powerful, they're going to be the ones that rule the earth. The rest of us are going to get trampled underfoot. But no, Jesus makes it clear in this beatitude that the meek will be the ones who will inherit the earth. And I think that we have trouble with this because we misunderstand what it means to be meek. Now, my prayer, as we look at this verse, and we're going to delve deep into it, that you will at least leave here today with an understanding of what Jesus meant by what he said by meek. We need to remember the Beatitudes describe those who are living in the kingdom of heaven. So whatever this meek person is, he is or she is a believer in Christ. They're born again. And the reason they're meek is because they've been regenerated or they've been given new life by the Holy Spirit, and it's produced this quality within them. So all of these Beatitudes describe kingdom living. It's interesting, I pointed out in verse 3, that the blessing of the poor in spirit is theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then when you get to verse 10, blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These are the two bookends of the Beatitudes. And each one opens with theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It closes with theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So what we have in between is a description of the beautiful attitudes of those who are living in the kingdom of God. Now, I believe the word kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are synonymous, that when you become a Christian, you're taken out of darkness and translated to light. When you become a Christian, you're taken out of Satan's kingdom and you're translated into God's kingdom. You become a king's kid. And the kingdom of God is not food and meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So Jesus now comes to this paradox. And he says, blessed are those that are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, I want you to note as well that in understanding meekness, you need to back up to verse 3 and see that these Beatitudes are progressional. It starts in verse 3 with the poor in spirit. What does that mean? It means those who are bankrupt before God, those who admit. Now, the Bible teaches all have sinned. The Bible teaches there's no one righteous, no, not one. Now, of course, some are bigger sinners, but we're all in sin. We're all separated from God. And so we're all poor. And what it means is there's nothing in us to commend us to God. So we can't do anything to merit, earn, or deserve God's blessings or favor. We're poor or bankrupt spiritually. And then the next step out of that progression is verse 4. They mourn. Blessed are they that mourn. So seeing myself as bankrupt before God, I mourn over my condition. The Holy Spirit convicts me of my sin and my need of righteousness and the judgment that I'm facing. And then the third step is I am meek. And so the progression. Poor in spirit leads to mourning, and mourning leads to humility, or it leads to meekness. So Jesus says, blessed are the meek. Now, if you're taking notes down, I'm going to give you some references to meekness in the Bible. First one is Colossians 3 and verse 12. Paul tells us there to put on as the elect of God meekness. That means all Christians are to take on meekness. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul's writing this time to a pastor, Timothy, and he tells him, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. So all Christians are to be meek. Spiritual leaders are to be marked by meekness. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, he's speaking actually to wives. And he tells the women that they should put on the adornment of a hidden person of the heart, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is great price. Now, I realize I could have not picked that verse. And I'm not trying to bash the ladies. But I've always loved that statement there when he's talking about the Christian wife and she's struggling with submitting to a husband. And in the context, it's an unbelieving husband. Her husband's not a Christian, and it's very difficult. And Peter says, no, then what you need to do is you need to put on the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. And then he says, in God's sight, that's very valuable. That's very precious. It's of great price. So all Christians are to be meek. Spiritual leaders are to be meek. Wives are to be meek in their submission unto their husbands. Now, what does it mean to be meek? What does it mean to be a meek person? If the meek are blessed or happy, we should want to understand what it means to be meek. Now, first of all, let me explain what it does not mean, what meekness is not. Meekness is not weakness. When we hear the word meek, we think of a Mr. Milquetoast, kind of a wimpy guy that doesn't stand up for his rights, and if he's in a line, he always gets at the back of the line, go ahead of me, that's okay, you know, I'll let you go first. And he just kind of I hate to use the word sissy because it's such a sensitive thing today. And I actually got in trouble for a service, so I had some people complain. Just know this. It's not easy to explain meekness, okay? In our very politically correct culture that we live in today. Have mercy on me. But let me explain something. There's two people in the Bible. I'm going to come back to them in just a minute. Only two people that are actually called meek in the Bible. You know who they were? One was Moses, and the other one was who? Jesus. And neither one were weak. Moses takes the Ten Commandments and he breaks them. And Moses goes into Pharaoh's court and rebukes the Pharaoh and says, God said, let my people go. I mean, this guy was a man's man. He was courageous. But meekness is not weakness. Jesus was a meek person. He said, I am meek and lowly in heart. If you come to me, get yoked to me, you'll find rest for your souls. But we see him going into the temple and overthrowing the money changers' tables and taking a whip and driving them out. Jesus by no means was weak. He was a man's man. And this is not just an attribute for women. This is an attribute for men. Men and women are both to be meek. Nor does it mean naturally timid or shy. Not being naturally nice. You meet some people, they're just really nice naturally, or they're easygoing. Remember, none of these beatitudes are natural. They are all supernatural. They're the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean then to be meek? Well, it's hard to define in just one word, but the idea, the Greek word translated meek, the adjective means gentle, it means humble, it means submissive, it means to be easily imposed on, it means to be considerate or courteous. So all of those words describe what a meek person is. Some translations actually have, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. It speaks of submission and humility. My favorite definition of meekness is simply power under control. It doesn't mean weakness, so it means you're strong, but it means self-control. It means that you're so controlled in how you submit to God and you submit to others. And meekness does have that double aspect. It means I'm submitted to God and I'm submitted to others. You know what a meek horse is? A meek horse is not a weak horse. A meek horse is a horse that is broken and trained and obeys the rider. Now, I don't do horseback riding. I love horses. They're beautiful animals, but they're big and they can bite and they can step on you and they can throw you off. And last time I went riding a horse, it did nothing I wanted it to do. It had a mind of its own. You know, at least a car will turn left or right or stop or start. You can turn it off and get off of it. But once you go, whoa, it wouldn't cooperate. So I said, you know, by the grace of God, I'll never ride a horse again. But a horse that obeys the rider has the power to throw the rider off, but obeys the rider is a meek horse. Not a weak horse, but a obedient horse. So it means power under control. I don't normally quote Matthew Henry, but I think that he describes so beautifully, this ancient commentator, he describes meekness. Listen carefully. He said, the meek are those who quietly submit themselves before God, to his word and to his rod, who follow his directions and comply with his designs and are gentle toward men. That is such a great description. They submit to God and his word, even his discipline and his rod. They follow God's direction. They comply with his designs and they are gentle toward others. I believe that a meek person basically is one who actually says, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Those words to that beautiful hymn come from the heart of a meek person. Have your way, Lord, mold me, make me, shape me. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. We don't resist him. We don't fight against him. Again, we're like that horse that is obedient. We submit to God. That's what it means to be meek. And then we have meekness toward other people. Now, in order to do that, we follow first poor in spirit, we mourn, and we're meek. And let me go back to that verse 3. Poor in spirit is my relationship toward God. I'm bankrupt. Mourn is seeing myself as bankrupt before God. And meek is how I view God and others. So it actually works where I'm first mourning over my sin and then how I treat other people. So meekness has the twofold aspect toward God and toward men. I want to take just a moment, bear with me, and look at those two categories. First, our meekness toward God. It is submitting to God. It's letting God have his way in our heart and in our life. It's actually saying, God, have your way. It's really pretty simple. You're totally consecrated and totally submitted to God's will. I really encourage you that you should almost every day say, Lord, take my thoughts and take my attitudes and take my hands and take my feet and take my mouth and all that I am and my marriage, my children, my job and everything. Lord, I give it to you. Have your way. That's what it means to be meek before God. Write down Psalm 46, verse 10. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. Now, we love that statement from that psalm. Be still and know that I am God. And I think it describes a meek man or woman. Do you know in the Hebrew, that actual phrase, be still, literally means take your hands off? I love that. Someone said, with thoughtless and impatient hands, we tangle up the plans the Lord hath wrought. And when we cry in pain, he saith, be quiet, dear, while I untie the knot. We get all tangled up in our own affairs. I got a husband and he needs fixing. So you roll up your sleeves, ladies, and you try to whip the man into shape, you know. I'll fix him. I'll straighten him out. Or maybe your wife isn't what you think she should be, so I'm going to fix her. I'm going to work her. I'm going to get her going. You know, and God's saying, take your hands off. You know, there's some of you right now that need to actually take your hands off your marriage problems, and you need to give them to God. You need to be still, take your hands off, and know that He is God. Maybe your finances, He's saying, take your hands off. Maybe your health, you need to say, Lord, I just give it to you. I'm going to take my hands off these things, and I'm going to put them in your hands. I love the scripture that says, casting your cares upon God because He cares for you. So be still means to be meek before God and let Him have His way, to take your hands off of the affairs of your life. It's also submitting to God's word. So my relationship to God and my meekness, I trust Him with my life, and I submit to His word without disputing, without complaining, without murmuring, or without grumbling. Write down James chapter 1, verse 21. It tells us there to receive with meekness the engrafted or implanted word, which is able to save your soul. And the word soul there could be translated your life. So with meekness, you're to receive God's word. When you open your Bible daily and you read God's word, you say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And if you read something in the Bible, do you obey? Are you willing to be what God's called you to be? Or do you go, oh, that's not for me. Let's go to the next page. I sometimes joke when I'm doing marriage teaching and it says, wives, submit to your husbands. I think, you know, the wives are thinking, that was written before my husband was born. You know, if he were around when Paul wrote that, he probably would say, no, let's take that out. Because this guy's really messed up. No. When we read something we don't like forgiving your enemies and treating people with kindness, that's not for me, because you don't know what that guy's done to me. It's actually submitting to the authority of God's word. So you receive the word with meekness, and it's able to save your life. As I said, Moses was meek. It's Numbers 12, verse 3, says he was the meekest man upon the earth. But he wasn't weak, but he was obedient to God. And he was used by God. And Jesus in Matthew 11, verse 29, said, I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. And there are so many examples from the life of Jesus, but I love when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. To me, Gethsemane is such a powerful episode in the life of Christ. He went deeper into this garden, which is this olive garden, and he lay on his face and he prayed in agony, and he sweat drops of blood. And remember what Jesus prayed in light of going to the cross? He said, Father, Abba, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He was thinking of the cross and the pain and the shame and the sin that was going to be placed upon him. He said, is there any way we can redeem man without me suffering and dying? But then he closed by saying, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's meekness. That's him meekly and obediently submitting to the will and the purpose and the plan of God the Father. Are you submitted to God? Have you taken your hands off? Are you obedient to His word? When you open the Bible or you hear a sermon on Sunday, do you go, speak, Lord, I'm listening. And whatever God says in His word, you're ready to obey. But secondly, meekness has an aspect toward others. If I'm meek toward God, it's going to manifest itself in meekness toward others. And how does meekness manifest itself in my human relationships? Write these down. Number one, it humbly bears injuries. A meek person humbly bears injuries. If I'm poor in spirit, mourning over my sin, and it's produced meekness, then I'm not going to freak out when people mistreat me or come against me. I don't get angry. I don't have malice or hatred. And I don't take revenge. Remember when King David was fleeing from his rebellious son, Absalom? And he's fleeing from the palace, and Shimei came out and started to curse him and throw rocks at him and do those evil things toward David. And one of his men said, David, I can go over right now with my sword and take his head off. just separated a few inches from his body, just like that. I mean, if I were David, like, yeah, go for it. But pray for me. But I love what David said. He said to his servant, no, it's the Lord. It's from the hand of God, and I'll receive it gladly. You see, even people who come against you, as God knows, God's in control. What does God want to show me? What does God want to teach me? Listen to me very carefully. Opposition or sickness or health, ill health or difficulties, they can all be God trying to get your attention. So we always need to say, Lord, show me, teach me what you want me to learn. The second way meekness manifests towards others is it forgives others. A meek person is a forgiving person. Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32. And here's a great text for married couples, by the way. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. When he says, be ye kind, it's very closely related to that concept of meek. A meek person is a kind person. And because it brings self-control, then we can show kindness and courtesy toward others. So in my relationships, I need to put away wrath and bitterness and anger, and I need to be kind and forgive because God has forgiven me. And then thirdly, meekness manifests itself and it does not recompense evil for evil. It doesn't pay evil for evil. Jesus, when he hung on the cross, he'd been crucified, he was spit upon, he was mocked and ridiculed. And as he's hanging there, he looks on the jeering crowd and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, right? That's meekness. That's the Son of God personifying meekness in a submission, obedience to God, and a submission to what God allows in his life. And we need that in our lives. We need to submit to God and to his rod, as well as to his word. Whatever you want to do, whatever you want to teach me, Lord, I'm humbly submitted to you. Now, I want you to hold your place here in Matthew 5 and turn back with me to Psalm 37 for just a quick moment. Did you know that Jesus, when he said this beatitude, was quoting from Psalm 37, drawing it from verse 9 and verse 11? Psalm 37. And Jesus is actually, in this beatitude, quoting from the book of Psalms. Start at verse 9 of Psalm 37. Psalmist says, David, he said, evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait upon the Lord, which is a meek person, they will inherit the earth. There it is. For yet a little while, verse 10, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. In other words, God's going to take care of wicked men. We don't need to worry. But notice verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. They're going to find peace and happiness because they waited on the Lord. But Jesus is actually quoting in this beatitude Psalm 37, verse 11. Now, I wanted to point that out to you. Now, scholars say that he was quoting from the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. But I want to go back now to verse 1, and I want to show you six marks of a meek person leading up to the verse that Jesus quoted. Notice in verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Verse 2, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither like the green herb or vegetable. Here's the first characteristic of a meek man or woman. They don't fret. In other words, they're not freaking out. Why? Because they've taken their hands off and they submitted to God with their life. Then notice the second mark of a meek person. Verse 3, trust in the Lord. Do good, and thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. So mark number 1, they fret not. Mark number 2, they trust in the Lord. My dear brothers and sisters, if you trust in the Lord, God will take care of you. I promise you that. God will take care of you if you trust him, if you put your faith in him. And then the third mark of a meek person, verse 4, delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So you're not fretting, you're trusting the Lord, and you're delighting in the Lord. In other words, your whole focus is loving him, serving him, obeying him, drawing near to him. Your whole life is one pursuit. Our next beatitude is, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they and they only shall be filled. So it's a passion to delight in God. And then notice the fourth mark of a person that's meek is in verse 5. They commit their way unto the Lord. They trust in him, and he will bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth, verse 6, thy righteousness is the light, and thy judgment is the noonday. So you don't fret, you trust in the Lord, you delight in the Lord, you commit your way unto the Lord. In other words, you again take your hands off, you trust in the Lord. And then notice mark number 5, it's in verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. So you're waiting on God. That's the meek person. All of these describe meekness. You don't fret. You trust in the Lord. You delight in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. You rest in the Lord. And then lastly, verse 8, number 6, you cease from anger, you forsake wrath, and you fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Now, from that point, he flows into the meek, verse 11, shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So Jesus is actually drawing from Psalm 37. Do you know that Jesus read the Bible? And Jesus quoted the Bible. If he read the Bible and quoted the Bible, we should do the same thing. He's our example, amen? So Jesus is telling us that we are meek when we fret not, trust the Lord, delight in him, commit your way to him, rest in the Lord, cease from anger, forsake wrath, and the meek then shall inherit the earth. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 5. Now my second and last question is, what is the paradoxical reward for the meek? What blessing comes to the meek? Now notice it in verse 5. They are blessed. He opens with that beatitude. Blessed. Now remember, that word blessed means, oh, how happy. It has the idea of the smile of God, the approval of God, the favor of God. I like the idea of the applause of God. God is clapping for you. That when you are meek, when you're poor in spirit, when you mourn over your sin, God claps for you. You have the approval of God. And that's what brings happiness. When you know you're pleasing God, you have a happy heart. Sin leads to sadness. Holiness leads to happiness. People that go into sin thinking that they're going to be happy end up being empty. People who submit to God and surrender to his will are people who have the joy of the Lord and the peace of God in their heart. So the first reward of the meek is they are blessed or happy. The second reward in verse 5, they shall inherit the earth. Now the they there is emphatic. So what it means is they and they alone. They, emphasis on they. So in other words, only the poor in spirit, only those who mourn, only those who are meek are blessed and happy and live in the kingdom of heaven and shall be comforted and shall have the kingdom of God on earth. They shall live and inherit the earth. Now, when shall the meek inherit the earth? My job as a pastor is always to convey the meaning of the text, not to impose my ideas on the text. And let me tell you right off the bat, I'm convinced that what Jesus is talking about is when he comes back in his second coming. You know when we're going to inherit the earth? When Jesus comes back. Because guess what? We're coming back with him. This is a can you dig it point. It's going to be so awesome. It's going to be so amazing. We are going, and by the way, I will ride a horse then. Amen? It just pops in my brain. I'm getting down on horses now. I'm riding one again. I'm going to come back and it's going to be glorious. And we're going to be the manifested sons and daughters of God. And all the wicked shall be eliminated on earth. And righteousness will cover the earth as waters cover the sea. And Christ the King will reign. We're not going to be worried about who's the president of the United States, okay? Whether there's more Democrats or Republicans, Jesus Christ is going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on planet Earth. And trust Jesus, it will happen. What did he say in John 14? I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I'll come again and I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So when Jesus comes to earth and the earth is renewed and creation is set right once again and he reigns on earth, we will reign with him. And it will be what's called the millennium, the kingdom age, when there will be peace on earth. There'll be no more war, for Christ the King shall reign. I love John Newton's song, Amazing Grace, but my favorite stanza is that stanza when it says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Isn't that awesome? Billions and billions and billions of years, if you can think in times, and it's only one day in eternity. We have eternity to inherit. I love it when Jesus said, come, you blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. So we may be mocked, we may be ridiculed, we may be ostracized and persecuted and put down, and Hollywood may not like Christians, and the world may not like believers. But we're the children of God. And one day we will inherit the earth. You say, well, Pastor, how do I become meek? Well, again, you go back to verse 3. You have to see yourself as spiritually bankrupt, poor in spirit. You have to mourn, verse 4. Admit that you're a sinner. And then verse 5, submit to God. Submit to him, trust him, receive him. Only the born again can be meek as Jesus describes them. So my question to you this morning is, have you been born again? Are you a real Christian? Do you see yourself as poor? Do you mourn? Are you meek before God? Have you submitted to God's purpose and plan and even rod and chastisement in your life? If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ, you need to do that today. You know that coming to church doesn't make you a Christian? Believing in God doesn't make you a Christian. It's trusting Jesus who died for you, putting your faith in Christ. It's not enough to just be a good person. The Bible says your righteousness are like filthy rags before a holy God. You're poor. You're bankrupt. And the Spirit of God begins to convict you. And if you hear God's voice this morning in the slightest, if there's anyone in this sanctuary right now and God is speaking to you, you know that if you died, you wouldn't go to heaven. You know that you're not a Christian. You're just maybe professing or going through the motions, but you need to be born again. I want to give you an opportunity today. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And he was buried and rose again from the dead. No one becomes a Christian until they personally, individually invite Christ to come into their heart and be their Savior and trust him as their Lord. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.
If God has spoken to you through this message today and you're not sure that you're a child of God, maybe you don't know for sure that if you died today that you would go to heaven, you've never really trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I would like to lead you in a prayer right now, inviting Christ to come into your heart and to be your Savior. So as I pray this prayer, I want you to repeat it out loud, right where you are, after me. Make it from your heart, inviting Christ to come in and be your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I pray that you'll forgive me and come into my heart and make me your child. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you all the days of my life. I believe in you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, God heard that prayer, and I believe that God will and does forgive your sins. We'd like to help you get started growing in your walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. God bless you.
If you just prayed with Pastor John to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we are so excited for you. And we'd like to send you a Bible and some resources to get you started in your relationship with the Lord. Simply click on the contact link at the top of the page and tell us something like, "I prayed to accept Christ." We'll get your Bible and resources mailed out to you right away. God bless you and welcome to the family of God.